It is a joy to be with you today. I'm glad that Brother David had the opportunity to be at Marlbrook. That was my first church back in, oh gosh, when was that? That was back in the old days, wasn't it? 1969 when I was there as pastor at Marlbrook. He'll be there with them. He'll have a great time this week. But the reason I'm glad that he's there, I get to be here. And so I appreciate the opportunity of coming and sharing with you. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the fifth chapter of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, as God chose Jeremiah to become his spokesperson to the nation of Judah, Israel, his responsibility was to say to the people exactly what God wanted them to hear. Now, there's some conflict in Judah. They have turned away from God. And now Jeremiah's responsibility is to call them unto repentance, or to let them know that the judgment of God is at hand. I don't know about you, but I'm greatly concerned about our nation today. I think we're at that point that when Paul wrote to the Roman Christians in that 13th chapter and verse 11, when he says, "And knowing the time, that it is high time that we wake up." I believe that's the case in America, that it's high time that we wake up. It seems that we've been asleep spiritually far too long. So when Jeremiah addresses the nation of Judah in this particular passage in the fifth chapter, there are six things that parallel what's going on in America. I mean, it really, if you just read through the book of Jeremiah, and I know it's not just pleasant reading all the time, but if you read through the book of Jeremiah, you'll find so many things that just parallels what's happening in America today. But in this particular chapter, chapter 5 and one verse in chapter 6, it shares with us exactly where we are today. So if you found chapter 5 of Jeremiah, and I want you to just keep your Bibles open as we work through this morning, because I think we need to be awakened. Now, we need to be awakened to what is happening, not only in America, but around our world. Fifth chapter of Jeremiah, beginning in verse 7, and reading selective passages throughout that chapter. But verse 7 says, "How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses for the morning, every one neighing after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" And then dropping down to 12 and 13, "They have belied," or literally lied about, "the Lord, and said, It is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them, and thus shall it be done unto them." Dropping farther down to the chapter, verses 23 and 24, "But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They're revolted, and they've gone. Neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest." And then verse 29, "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" Twice in the passage, that phrase is used. Shall not my soul be avenged upon such a nation as this? What kind of nation? A nation likened unto Judah at that time. And when we look at what was happening in Judah, I said there are six things that parallel America today. And keeping your Bibles open, we'll pick those out of these verses. But I think the first thing that we begin to notice about what's happening in Judah is that there has been a time of prosperity. And then out of that prosperity, they begin to feel like they're self-reliant, that they no longer need God. And then they turn away from God unto what might be considered other gods. Well, when God looked upon that, he frowned at Judah for it. And certainly he does in America today. We've gone through their time of prosperity. In all of history, has any nation accomplished in the time span that America has been in existence what America has accomplished? And what we need to understand today, it was not something that we actually did on our own. It was that which God allowed us to do when our foundation was laid upon Him, a sovereign, holy God. When we turn away from that, then we invite the wrath of God and not the blessings of God. Look what happened in Judah. It shares with us in verse 7 and 8 that there was a state of immorality, gross immorality in Judah at that time. It was a time of moral decadence. Now, the things that is mentioned here is that now then, they have reached a point to where they've turned away from their wives, and as troops, they have assembled themselves, he says, in the harlots' houses. They've turned away from that which God had ordained, forsaking their wives, seeking pleasures wherever they could find it. In fact, he goes on to say that they're much like the fattened horses who stand neighing after the neighbor's wife. There was no thoughts of covenant marriage. They had broken the covenants that they might have had. And there was a state of gross immorality that existed across Judah at this particular time. Well, what about America? Where are we? I'll tell you, we are drowning in a moral cesspool in America today. We have tossed morality out the door. And we've kind of developed the attitude today in America, anything goes. And we're not going to oppose anyone because everybody has their own right to be who they are or whatever they choose to be. And yet, it doesn't bother us if that choice goes against what God's Word says. We were being taught this all the way from our childhood up, that we are not to be judgmental, that we're to be tolerant, that we're to be acceptant of whatever one else would believe or like to do. So then, without any thought of what the Word says, then we begin to embrace homosexuality, and we begin to teach it within our schools, that it's just an alternate lifestyle. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's an abomination to a holy God. We begin to teach by our actions that we're doing that sex outside of marriage is okay. Everybody's doing it. Just turn your TV on. Watch all the programs. Look at what's happening today. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that's adultery. And it again is an abomination to a holy God. And yet we've moved beyond all of that until we lose the grasp of what life is really about and the value of life. And so since Roe versus Wade, with choices that can be made by the woman concerning, as they say, about her body. Now then, abortion upon demand has cost the life of millions of unborn babies who have had no chance at life outside the mother's womb. And now, beyond that, all the lawsuits that are pending on not only from the gay and lesbian groups, but now from the transgenders that we have. Now, I don't even need to get there. But to understand something, that God made us male and female, distinctively. And if He wanted us to change, He'd change us. But today, the rights, those who are battling for all the rights, are going to say, you're going to have to give in to our every little whim that we have because we have rights. Now, I don't mean to be hateful because I believe God loves everyone. But I believe that what the Bible tells us, that their right that they really have is to get right and line up with the Word of God. And then they can begin to know some substance of happiness within their lives. But we're in a state in America of gross immorality. And we give no thought really to the value of life itself, nor do we give any thought to the consequences of not lining up with the Word of God. That's the way it was in Judah. That's the way it is in America today. The church today does not need to adopt the standards of the society to try to appease people. But the church today needs to stand strongly upon the Word of God and preach what the Word says. But that wasn't all that was happening in Judah. I want you to understand that God has His spokespersons. And God raises up people to share with the nations, like He had done with Jeremiah and Isaiah, the other prophets, both minor and major. He has always raised up and had His people there that was to proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." But now something has happened in Judah. And I want you to see this as we look at verse 12 when it's talking about the prophets. And he says, they have lied about the Lord. If you got the King James, it says be lied. It means to lie about. And they have said, it's not He, and neither shall evil come upon us, and neither shall we see sword or famine. Now, the prophets were sharing with the people. The people in authority were sharing with the people. And they're saying, the Lord's not going to do anything. It's not going to happen. Nothing is going to take place. In our day and time, our philosophy would be, in our theology, well, God is a God of love. Oh, yes, He is. Most definitely. But He's also a just God. And He's a God that must judge. Therefore, they're saying nothing's going to happen. And what had happened in Judah, there had developed a false sense of security that was there. The people were relying upon what they were hearing come down from the authorities and from the pulpits. And they were hearing everything's fine. There's nothing wrong. Nothing's going to happen. And folks, that's a lot of what we're hearing today. And if we're not careful, we will be lulled into a spiritual slumber and not realize just how late it is in time to wake up. We cannot depend upon what the media is sharing with us today, because the media is extremely biased against Christians. We cannot depend upon what is brought down from Washington, because our bureaucrats are not in favor of Christianity. They have their own agendas. We cannot depend on what the socialites are saying today, because we've already seen that they have turned away from what God has said. And therefore, as we listen to all these others as saying everything's all right, nothing is going to happen, we need to hear what God says. God says, shall I not avenge my soul upon such a nation as this? And today in America, we live in a false sense of security without any thought of having to give accountability unto anyone. We're living in this false sense of security without any thought of judgment that might be impending. And that's where we are. And that's where they were. And God moved upon another nation to come in and chastise His people, as He had done time and time again. But beyond just the gross immorality and the false security, here's one that troubles me. In verse 13, He says that the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them, and thus shall it be done unto them. Now, who are the prophets? Well, the prophets were to have been God's spokesperson. They were to have been the one that was passing word on from God to the people. Now, we're not living in the day of prophets today, but at the same time, we do have those who are to be sharing what God has to say from the sacred desk that we call the pulpit. Men of God, that has been called to preach the Word of God. And I believe that when men of God are called to preach the Word of God, they are called to preach the Word of God unapologetically. That they are to share what the Bible has to say, and the Bible is relevant to every age. It's not something that's been outdated. It's just as relevant today as it was throughout all the centuries when God breathed it upon the minds of men to write it. So now then we understand that the prophets, what it says is that the Word was not in them. And so as I read this, I thought, oh God, that's where we are today. We're living in a time when there's no power in the pulpit today. Now, I'm not just talking about Baptists. I'm talking about every denomination across the board. Where is the power today that is becoming from the sacred desk when men of God stands and preach, thus saith the Lord? But instead, when you look around today, you see mega churches being built upon a feel good about yourself philosophy and never hearing the condemning words of the Scripture in relation to all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death. Instead, it seems that the guys who are standing and proclaiming the Word of God in so many situations are there either preaching about a feel good about yourself type of theology. I wonder how Isaiah felt in that 6th chapter of Isaiah when he stood before a holy God there in the temple, and the first thing that crossed his mind was his own sin. Oh, he said, woe with me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Oh, when you stand in the holiness of God, you cannot help but see your unholiness. But yet what we're teaching and preaching in so many situations is that nothing is going to happen. And the Word is not there. Oh, I know it's not true here because I know what Brother David preaches. But it is true in so many of the churches across America that the Word is not there. And if there's no power in the pulpit, then why would the people even perceived to do anything about it? I have an old saying like that I heard many years ago that simply says, if there's no fire in the pulpit, there's not going to be any smoke out in the pew. And I think God holds his men accountable for what we share from the sacred desk. But it should not be a surprise to us, because Paul warned Timothy what was going to happen. In the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, and I believe it's in verses 3 and 5, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will heap together unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will forsake the truth unto idols. Having itching ears. Oh, it was not the ministers that had the itching ears, it was the people. What they were saying to the people was, you say what we want to hear. Tell us what we want to hear. They weren't saying, tell us what we need to hear. They were saying, tell us what we want to hear. We want to be able to go from here feeling good about ourselves. We want to build our own self-esteem. We want what is best for us, but leave off that part that's going to bring about any guilt that might be there. There was no power in the pulpit. And across America today, we've seen it. In the day and time when we have forsaken the Word of God, even within some denominations, ordaining openly gay people to the ministry, we have forsaken the Word of God. The Word's not there. Only that which we want to take and kind of twist so that it will mean what we want it to mean and not what the Bible says. There's no power in the pulpit. But look a little bit farther with me, and I'll move on quickly. When you look at verse 23, Jeremiah said, "But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and they're gone. They've departed. They've departed from the way that they were." There's a spirit of rebellion that was sweeping across Judah. There is a spirit of rebellion that is sweeping across America. When I was growing up, I would have never thought about there being such a resentment towards authority. I wouldn't have thought about a time when there would be revolts and rebellions and rioting that was going on in the streets of our cities to the destructions of the businesses that are there. I didn't think about anything like that happening. But there is now crept in a spirit of rebellion that permeates our whole society. We simply don't want to be under the authority of anybody. We don't want anybody telling us what we can do or not do. We want to make our own decisions. We don't want moms and dads telling us what we cannot do. We don't want people in governmental authority telling us what we can or not do. We don't want the preacher telling us what we can or cannot do. We don't want to be under the authority of anyone. Problem is, you are. You are. Most of all, you're under the authority of the Holy God that you've got to account to. And someday you'll have to stand in His presence and you'll be held accountable for this life that you've lived on earth. There is a spirit of rebellion. Do you see it today? I see it in homes. I see it in homes where children rebel against their parents. They want to disown their parents because they don't give them everything they think they ought to. Parents have even been sued by children in America. How ridiculous. But the problem is today that that sacred institution that we call the home that God established first has been attacked by Satan. And Satan desires to destroy the home. And so the consequences is that we've moved away in the home from the teachings of God's word. And now in so many homes, it's not the parents that's running the home, it's the children that's running the home. And we've moved away from God's word. And therefore we're reaping a bitter harvest because of it. There is a spirit of rebellion. But here's one that really should alarm us. In verse 24. "And neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both to the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest." The first portion of that. "Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord." There was no fear of God in Judah. There's no fear of the Lord in the United States of America. Even though our forefathers did, and even though they founded this great country upon a firm belief of a sovereign holy God, across America today, broadly, there is no fear of God, there is a rejection of God, there is the denial of God, and so there, consequently, if we deny God, why should there be any fear of that which they say don't exist? So we've lost the fear of Almighty God. We've lost what the Bible says is the very beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and that's the fear of God. I'm not talking about fear such as somebody that's about to do you bodily harm. I'm talking about a reverential awe that we stand in awe of a holy God that is all-powerful and all-knowing, and one that will become the judge of all mankind. And we don't fear God anymore. We don't reverence God anymore. And so we find that in America, the fear of God has just seemingly diminished. Because we don't want to be under His authority. And we're just going to rebel. We don't need to fear Him anyway. One sad note to add. If you still have your Bibles open, drop down into chapter 6. Look at verse 15. give you time to turn there. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. What a sad note. No, they're not ashamed. No, there is no shame. I ask you today, where is the shame in America of those who are living in direct contradiction to the Word of God? Those who are living an immoral lifestyle, those who are caught up in cheating, those who are caught up in lying, those who are caught up in bad business adventures. Where is the shame? We're not ashamed. We don't blush anymore about anything that transpires. We've lost it. It's time, folks, that we wake up. For as Paul said, knowing the times, it is now high time that we wake up from the sleep that we're in. What do we do? Let me quickly bring this to a close. Still have it open to chapter 6. Look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand you in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we'll not walk therein. God said, get back to the basics. Seek out the old paths. Understand that which has worked in the past. Oh, that if the leaders of our nation could understand that America became great because America was good and America was abiding under the sovereign guidance of a holy God. Oh, if we could just only understand today that if we really want to see America good again, if we really want to see America great again, if we really want to see America dominant in our world again, and we're not anymore, we're made fun of around our world, if we really want to see that happen, it'll be when we get back to the old path and we honor a sovereign holy God in our churches, in our homes, and in our lives individually. That's where we've got to get to. It's time to get back to the old paths and get back to the Word and understand, thus saith the Lord. Tonight I'll be sharing how we do that. Tonight I'll be sharing how to get back to the old paths. How can we bring revival to America today? Folks, I'm convinced from reading God's Word that there's only two options. One is revival and spiritual awakening, or the judgment of a sovereign holy God. Now, if we're going to bring our nation back to God, it's going to have to begin in my heart, and it's going to have to begin in your heart, and every other believer like unto us. That's not ashamed to be called a child of God and will stand on the Word of Almighty God. Because someday, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. May we pray. Father, thank you that you are still sovereign. You're still holy. You've not changed one bit from the time of creation up to now. Oh God, forgive us when we try to bring you down to our level rather than letting you bring us up to your level where you desire for us to be. And God, I pray today. I pray for America. I pray for our pastors of our churches. I pray for our church families, God. I pray for each individual that carries the name of Christ that we would rise in a mighty voice and stand firmly on your word. But Father, there may be someone here today that can't claim that. There may be someone here today, even your child, that has drifted so far away. They need to wake up and come back to you. Or maybe there's someone here today that's never accepted you as Lord and Savior. They need to do that today. Lord, I pray your will be done in the invitation. Whatever it is that you'd have for us to do, may we search our hearts. May we allow your Holy Spirit to direct us, and we be obedient in the name of Jesus. Amen.